you would stand with us for the reading of God's word. We'll be looking at Ephesians 5. We'll be starting right at the very beginning of the chapter. And the words will be on the screen for you as well. This is Ephesians 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as you have spoken to us by your Spirit through the word, Father, that I might proclaim the truth of your word this morning in the authority that comes from you. Father, I pray that our hearts would be softened, that our ears would be opened, that we would not let the word of the Lord pass by us unattended to, unnoticed, unappreciated. May we understand, Lord, that you have spoken to us. You are speaking to us, and we are commanded to obey, to respond, to worship. So, Lord, may we do that this morning, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Every 4 years, Americans have the opportunity and the serious responsibility to vote. It's coming up this week. But every 4 years, even though our opportunities to vote come up, we're also presented with a lot of slogans every 4 years, different slogans from these, especially the presidential campaign runners. And these slogans always promise some kind of change, right? Always about change. It's about a brighter future, a better tomorrow. Here's a few samplings of these. Here's one, a safer world and a more hopeful America. All right. Change we can believe in, right? It's all about, again, this idea of change being better. Reform, prosperity, peace. There's one. Make America great again. That's one we've heard this year. A future to believe in, and so on. And we hear these phrases, these catchy slogans that they're designed to get our attention. They're designed to make us think and hear, and I like how that sounds. Oh, that sounds hopeful. It gets us thinking, and what happens is, while these politicians do make a lot of changes, economically, socially, fine, they do, it's undeniable that our nation, morally speaking, is no better. And I think that's pretty easy to understand. Even for those that aren't in the church, it's pretty easy to understand that our nation, while we hear these promises of change and better tomorrows and brighter futures and so on and so forth, our nation seems to be spiraling downward, right? You can see this constantly on the news, everywhere. So what happens is, though, is that each election season, because of all of the attention, the media, all that's going on with the different political parties and the nominees, their agendas, all of our hopes and dreams kind of get bundled up into these and placed on these candidates. And what seems to happen is that the world, the American people, I should say, are looking at these politicians as those who might affect change in the nation. And we just think if just so-and-so would make it into office, then things would finally be on the up and up. Things would be better. My favorite one, God will bless us again, right? That's the one. Or love and justice would prevail if just such and such would make it in. However, we know this. No worldly government or politician could ever come close to addressing the real problem, which is the sinfulness of humanity. We know that. No government can change that. No human can change that unless we're talking about the God-man, Christ Jesus. So the world, it's very easy for the world to throw their hopes and dreams and aspirations on change, better tomorrows. But even Christians fall prey to this. Even Christians, maybe unwittingly, maybe in the name of Jesus, I say that with quotes, put their entire faith and trust and hope in a party or a politician, an agenda. And especially in this context, our election this year, the question I think that is most asked, at least it's been most asked by myself and my friends and our church and Pastor Dave and our staff meetings, and what is the church's role in all of this? What does the church do? What is our job as believers in this time? And before I turn to Romans 13 and do a political sermon, we're going to look right at Ephesians 5, verse by verse, right where we've been. And we're going to see in the text this morning the role of the church in such times as this. How cool is that? Didn't have to go jump to 1 Peter or Romans 13. No, stay right here in Ephesians. And we're going to see the role of the church in such times as this. So in the second half of Ephesians, where we see theology applied, right? The theme, and I think you guys could probably guess this before I even say it. The theme so far, the very beginning of chapter 4 was walk worthy of your calling, right? And everything we've seen over the last few weeks has been anchored in that idea. We've actually seen it said a few ways. In Ephesians 2, what did we see? Walk in good works, right? In Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love, which we heard last week. Next week, we're going to see walk wisely, walk carefully, walk the old King James, right? Circumspectly, right? And Ephesians, you can see Paul uses this image of walking, representing our daily Christian life as what we should do in response to the gospel of grace. Walk in love, walk worthy. And today, we're going to see another description of that. But before we do, another thing Paul has mentioned is that Paul mentions the old and the new man. Right? So not only do we walk in this, he says, put off the old, put on the new. Right? This is ringing any bells, those of you that have been hearing this or reading this. Put off the old, put on the new. So since we've been forgiven, since we've been reconciled to God, what do? We put on the new man. And we've seen this. Humility, gentleness, patience, peace, encouragement, truth, holiness, edifying speech, diligent generosity, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, love. We've looked at these. But it also involves putting off the old man. We saw that. We need to be killing sin daily. So what do we put off? Sensuality, impurity, deceitful desires, falsehood, bitterness, theft, selfishness, corrupting talk, wrath, anger, slander, sexual immorality, covetousness, filthiness, and idolatry. Paul's hit all of these in the last chapter and a half. However, like today and throughout all of church history, look at verse 6 with me, Ephesians 5, verse 6. There apparently was some false teaching going on that was promoting a gospel that made light of sin. Look what he says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Why? For because of these things, all of these aspects of the old man, We saw the ones last week especially, right? Covetousness, idolatry, sexual immorality. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That is, those who persist in a lifestyle that is characterized by sinfulness. They give evidence that they're not true sons of God, but sons of disobedience. They're not children of God, but children of wrath. Right? Again, this is all a recap of what Paul's been saying. But to apply this truth even further, this is why Ephesians is so wonderful, is that Paul reiterates himself over and over and over so that we get the point. He says, walk in love because you've been redeemed. Walk in love because you've been redeemed. He goes back and forth. And here we have the same idea. People are saying, it doesn't matter if you're sinning. It doesn't matter if you have these problems, if you have these struggles. Just don't worry about it. You're saved. Do whatever you want. God loves you anyway. Makes light of sin, right? So what Paul does is he uses another kind of imagery here to help further explain the kind of life that we as Christians are to live. And he uses the imagery of light and darkness. You see this all throughout Scripture. The very, very beginning of Scripture, God creates light, right? And all throughout Scripture, you see these images of darkness and light. Light represents God's glory and his presence, right? Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. It's his transcendent holiness, his purity, his moral majesty. It symbolizes knowledge of the truth. It symbolizes joy and hope, salvation, life. Darkness, on the other hand, pretty common. Symbol of sin, wickedness, right? Used throughout Scripture. It symbolizes hell, the absence of God, right? Utter darkness. It symbolizes the suppression of the truth. It symbolizes fear and dread, judgment and death. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, uses this imagery here to help us understand something that's so profound about the Christian walk that I think oftentimes gets maybe underplayed or it gets easily misunderstood. It's the role of the church in the world, relating very much so in this election season and what our nation's going to be going through. We're going to see this morning that we've been called out of darkness to walk in the light and expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We've been called out of darkness to walk in the light, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. So let's look at verse 7 together. Called out of darkness. So after giving this scathing rebuke, right? Don't let words deceive you, these empty words, because God's wrath is coming. He says, therefore, speaking to the church, do not become partners with them. The sons of disobedience is who he's talking about. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. So as Paul has done before, he's reminding the church that they were dead in their sins. We hated the light, to put it a little metaphorically. We hated the light. But you notice his wording in verse 8? What does he say? You were darkness. He does not say you were darkness. In darkness, as if, you know, it's not like God is saying you were driving through the bad part of the neighborhood where all the thugs are. He's saying you were the bad part of the neighborhood. You see the difference there? It's not just like, oh, I just kind of happened to be in a wrong place. No, you were the wrong place. You were darkness. And he makes a sharp distinction between the unregenerate and the regenerate. The lost, the saved, the rebel, and the reconciled. He makes a difference here. He says, you cannot be part light and part darkness. That's what he's getting at here with this imagery of light and dark. You cannot be part light and part darkness. Okay, think about this. What is darkness? It's the absence of light, right? Think about this. Light is something that was created, right? So what we call darkness, it's a fancy term for it is it's a privation of light, meaning it's the absence of light. Another way to help you think of that is blindness. Blindness, how do you define blindness? It's the absence of sight. See what I mean? How do you even have a definition of blindness? It's an absence of sight. Same with what sin is in the world. Sin is not something that God created. It's the absence of God. You see that? When Adam and Eve turned away from God, that absence created is sinfulness, right? So light and dark, they are mutually exclusive. You cannot be part light and part dark. And so for the church to willfully, continually participate in such sinful actions, the actions of darkness, the old self, he says it makes us partners with them. Look at verse 7. It says, do not become partners with them. You know what's so profound about that word? In Ephesians 3, 6, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. And he says, the mystery is this, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promises of Christ through the gospel. That word partakers is only used one other place, and it's here in verse 7. He's saying that for those who have been made partners, united with Christ, partakers of the gospel of Christ, eternal life, it is a contradiction to say that you would even want to be partners with darkness. You've been called out of darkness into light, and therefore for you to remain in the actions of sin, of darkness, it is completely unheard of. It's a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense. Why would anyone want to remain partners with the darkness? You are partakers of the promises of Christ. What need is there to partake in the works of darkness? So to live according to the flesh like this, it doesn't make any sense for believers. And Paul tells them, do not be partners with them. A lot of times in the church, we can focus so much on God's grace and forgiveness, we forget that there are commands in the New Testament. Yes. Do not be partners with them. Now, does he mean that you need to retreat into a cave and never associate with unbelievers? No. He's not talking about interactions with unbelievers. That's ridiculous. He's talking about partnering with their works. Paul asks it to the Corinthian church. He says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Physically, think about it. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. It can't. Light drives out the darkness. And look what he says in the second half of verse 8. He says, you were darkness, but now. Look at this, church. This is one of those beautiful but now passages, right? But now you are light in the Lord. Hallelujah. Church, this is the gospel again. Paul repeats himself over and over and over. How do you stop becoming partners with the sons of disobedience? Know the gospel. Understand that this is why Paul repeats it here. He doesn't say stop being partners, move on. He says, do not be partners with them because you are now light in the Lord. That's what Fumi read this in Romans 6. We've been buried with him. Our old self was crucified with him, that we might walk in newness of life. So it's one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. And I want to just spend a couple minutes thinking about this. You are light in the Lord. What does the Bible say about this light? 1 John 1:5. It says, God is light. We need to think about this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You catch it? Why can there be no darkness in God? This darkness, this sin, it's the absence of God. There's no way that there can be an absence of God in God. He can have no fellowship with darkness. So when we say that God is light, what are we saying? We're saying that God is holy. He's pure. He's good. He's truthful. He's righteous. To say that God is light is to say that God is radiant with moral majesty, moral perfections. So God is light, no trace of evil in him, infinitely pure. God is infinitely holy, spotless, pure. What about us? We were darkness personified. That's what he just said. We were darkness. We've seen this over and over in Ephesians. We were dead. We were enslaved. We were captive. We hated God. We hated one another. So how can we have any partnership with God? If we are darkness and God is light, how can we have any fellowship with him? And the answer is Christ. Amen. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. John 8:12. I am the light of the world, right? Christ Jesus is the light of the world. And he says this, he makes this promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came not to condemn the darkness, but to dispel the darkness. He came to repel darkness. He came to redeem us from the curse of sin and to raise us to newness of life. He came to pay the debt of sin and take that curse that our dark deeds incurred. He himself, light from light, eternal. True God of true God. Amen. Begotten, not created. Takes on human flesh. The light of the world. Takes on our flesh that we might have the light of life. John 1, 4 to 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So why am I going through this? He says you are a light. For those who have been saved by grace through faith, what does Jesus himself say of us? You are the light of the world. How can Jesus, the light of the world, say that we are the light of the world? How could he say that? Because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Because we have been made new creations. We who were darkness have become light. We are luminous. Because Christ lives within us by his Spirit.
Yes.
It's such a profound truth for Paul to say so simply, but now you are light in the Lord. Awesome, Paul. Move on. No, stop and think about that. How can we who are darkness have the light? Because Christ Jesus did not come to condemn us in our sin, but to dispel the darkness from us, from all who would put their trust in him. Church, this is the gospel that we sing and we preach and we pray. That we who are darkness have become light. Listen to the word of the Lord about this. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 3:18? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, the light, right? The light that is Christ Jesus. What happens? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What does Colossians 1:13 say? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He should not deliver us from the domain of darkness. He should vanquish the domain of darkness. He should justly crush that. And instead, by grace through faith, he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son.
Hallelujah.
The kingdom of light. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11 with me. 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11. Very similar to what he's saying here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11, and such were some of you, were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If I might add to this, and some of you were religious churchgoers trusting in your own righteousness. And such were some of you. But now you have been washed and you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And you are acceptable in Christ, for you are in the light of the Lord. You are light. We've been called out of darkness. Next part, to walk in the light. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. He says, walk. Another walk command. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. This means that we, as members of this kingdom of God, right? We've been transferred from darkness to the kingdom of God. As members of this kingdom, as bearers of the image of God, right? We're being transformed as temples of the Holy Spirit. What are we to do? Walk in the light. What does that mean? We live in accordance with the nature of God. To walk in the light means to live in accordance with the nature of our God who is light. And what is that? Holiness, righteousness, truth, love, purity. 1 John, familiar passage probably for many of you. 1 John 1, 6-7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, righteous, holy, pure, truthful, we have fellowship. Notice what he says first. With one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. The church is the community of light.
Yes. Yes.
Paul does not say, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with God. He could have. He'd be right to say so. But he focuses here on fellowship with one another. And this is, we're starting to see why Paul's using this language of light and dark. We're getting to something here. The church is the community of light. We are to reflect, hear me, church, we are to reflect the glory and character of God, which is what Paul calls the fruit of light. He mixes metaphors all the time. Fruit of light, this is fruit of the Spirit is what he's talking about here. The fruit of light, fruit of the Spirit, same thing. And he says, what, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Think about it. As the light of Christ shines in the hearts of believers, what happens? It radiates from us. Seen in lives characterized by justice, benevolence, integrity. Look at verse 10. What else do we do? What does it mean, walk as children of light? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is Romans 12:2, repackaged. Do not be conformed to this world, the kingdom of darkness, from what you were apart, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what do? Don't be partners with darkness, but in view of God's mercy, continue to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? So that we might know how to serve the Lord in every situation. Every situation. And as we saw a few weeks ago, Pastor Dave explained it so well, our minds are renewed as they're washed in the water of the Word. How are we renewed? Our minds are washed as we are renewed by the water of the Word, by the power of the Spirit, right? Look at Colossians 1, 9-14 with me. I've mentioned this before. Ephesians and Colossians are very similar books. Very similar. Their structure, their content, very similar. They're completely parallel. And this passage it speaks volumes for where we are. Look at Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Here come one of Paul's prayers. You ready? Asking that what? You may be healed? Nope. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. You see it? Bearing fruit. Sounds familiar. Like we just read this, right? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Why do we give thanks to the Father, church? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what follows this? He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So by the Spirit, as children of light, we strive, think about this, to bring glory to God. How? In word, in deed, in all we do. Why? Because we've been called out of darkness into light. And now walking in the light, we reflect the same glory that's been revealed to us in the person of Christ. I think so often we use language in the church like glorify God, reflect his glory. Glory, what are we talking about? Do you understand what we're talking about? God's glory is the sum of all of his attributes. It's the weight of his glory. It's his majesty. It's his perfections. It's his beauty. It's his worth. It's all that God is, and he's revealed himself to be. And for us to reflect that means that we demonstrate the same qualities. Obviously, they're not going to be anywhere near as perfect and eternal as our Heavenly Father. But we walk in the light as he is in the light means that we display those attributes of God that we have come to see in Christ in the gospel. So I want you to think with me, church. So far, all we've seen is the same stuff Paul's been saying for a chapter and a half. We've already seen this. In fact, I already preached on this twice. You've like heard me say the same words probably a bunch, and Pastor Dave's been saying the same thing. We get this. We've been saved, brought out of darkness into light. Walk is in the light. We saw this in Galatians. Faith that justifies is alone, but that faith always produces works. We've already seen this, haven't we? So what is Paul doing? And this final point, I want us to understand something really neat about this. He's using this imagery of light and dark for a reason. He's talking about this, not just because God is light, and yes, we've seen it, it's beautiful, I love it so far, but he goes further and shows us another reason for why he's using this imagery, and it's another way for us to understand what does it mean to be the community of light. As the church, what do we do in an election season like this? What do we do when persecution comes in the church? What do we do when we have family and friends and neighbors and coworkers who treat us like dirt? What do we do? How is the church to live? What do we do? And Paul gives us a really unique picture here. We've been called out of darkness to walk in the light. Why? To expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. So repeating himself again, Paul tells us to take no part in, by the way, even discuss, the works associated with darkness. All the sinful actions and patterns of the old man, he calls them unfruitful. Okay? He calls the works of darkness unfruitful. It's important we get this. In Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, right? But its end is the way to death. Romans 6:21. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The works of darkness are unfruitful because they lead to death. So this is interesting. It's not just it means you're going to be in the grave one day. This is talking about the wrath of God. Remember from verse 6, the wrath of God comes. What do the works of darkness produce? Death. You're children of wrath. You inherit the wrath of God. By the way, this is why so many people are deceived and fall prey to these kinds of works of darkness. Because like the false teaching in verse 6 we saw, they're finding pleasure in all of these things. The works of darkness actually bring quite a bit of joy. For those of you that have ever participated in works of darkness, you'll know what I mean. They can be satisfying, fulfilling, fun to do. If you remember back in Ephesians 4, what did we see? What did we see Paul called these sinful desires that are enjoyable? What did he call them? He called them deceitful desires. Do you remember this? He calls them deceitful desires. Why does he call them deceitful desires? Because they give the illusion of happiness. They do deliver this deceitful, veiled promise of security. But the problem is, deceitful desires only bear fruit for one thing: death, wrath, separation from God. Yet here it's where we find one of the most beautiful and profound truths of the gospel of grace. This is where we find the answer to what the church is supposed to do now in this election season. We are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Pretty simple, right? You didn't even need me to tell you. You could have read it yourself. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Look at verses 13 and 14. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Anything that becomes visible is light. So what does Paul mean here by expose? He's talking about the light shining, right? Think with me, church. When you hear the word expose, you're probably having some ideas come to your mind. What it means for the church to expose works of darkness, what does it mean? The word can mean convict, reprove, rebuke, expose, tell. So does he mean convict? Are we to convict the world? No, we can't convict the world. The Holy Spirit convicts. So this word expose cannot mean that it's our job to make someone feel miserable or guilt. It's not our job to bring about conviction in the heart. We can't do it. In ourselves, in our own strength. Paul tells the Corinthians, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Therefore, as it says, purge the evil one from among you. There is judging that takes place in the church. But what about the unfruitful works of darkness taking place outside of the church, in our nation, around us? How do we expose them? Do we convict? No, it's not convict. Okay, so what about reprove or rebuke? Maybe that's what he means. Expose means to be like, aha! And get them. Is it our job? Now, this is important because the word can mean reprove or rebuke. To expose the works of darkness can mean to reprove someone, to rebuke someone engaged in these works, okay? And while that's something that we are definitely to do in the church, we just saw that, right? It's what we do. We purge the one. It's the church discipline. Matthew 18, go tell a brother about their offense. That's the same word, expose. It's tell a brother of what they're doing, right? But I don't think that's what he means here in this context, because he's been pitting the sons of disobedience, unbelievers, with children of light. He's pitting unbelievers and believers against each other in this passage. So he's not talking about dealings within the church. That's what I preached a month ago. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we do as believers. We're united in love, and we show the love of Christ through our love for one another. But here we're seeing the relationship of the church to the world outside. And what are we to do? Convict? No, not our job. Reprove or rebuke? That's not what Paul's saying here, church. So what is he saying? What is this idea of exposing? Just like light reveals the darkness, exposing the truth of what is hidden, the church as the community of light should stand in an undeniable contrast with the kingdom of darkness. We are to expose the deception of sin, the devastating effects of idolatry. How? By shining the light of the gospel on them through our Christ-like sanctified lives. I have to repeat this. We expose the deception of sin and the devastating effects of idolatry, the wrath of God. How do we do that? By convicting unbelievers, we can't do that. By reproving or rebuking, no. We do it by shining the light of the gospel on them through our Christ-like sanctified lives. Here's an illustration of that. Any of you ever been to a guitar center? You know what a Guitar Center is? There are these music shops. I love them. Used to love going to them all the time. I hate them now. Not the company and the people that run it. I mean, just the whole philosophy of the Guitar Center. I hate it. What I mean by that is this. When you walk into a Guitar Center, if you've ever been there, try it sometime. You see all these guitars on the wall. You see, they have rooms of drums and keyboards. They're all set up, all of them, set up with beautiful speakers set up next to them, right? You can walk in the keyboard room and just hit anything you want. They all make noise. You can test anything you want. The drum room, oh, every cymbal you can imagine. Can I use this drum set? You can put cymbals on them. You can just bang away for hours. That sounds really nice if I was the only human being in existence in the store. But imagine 40 of me. Oh, keyboard room. Let's see what this sounds like. And you get the idea? When you walk into a Guitar Center, it's just noise. You hear wannabe blues kids over here that know one blues lick, and they keep bending the string. And then there's the guy in the drum room down the hall. I can't even go into the drum rooms anymore. I can't do it. It's really, really bad. It's just people banging on everything, playing guitar amps, testing sounds. You can't. It's unbelievable. So imagine with me that this is the home that I live in, right? My father owns it. I've been born, brought up, raised here. And all I know is the noise of this Guitar Center. All I know is just every sound in the world just competing. Imagine one day my friend comes by and takes me to hear The Messiah by Handel. Imagine what that would sound like for the person who his whole life has heard nothing but just chaos and noise and this scale on top of this scale. And it's not like jazz music where it makes sense. It's like brutal and it's awful and it's ear piercing. But then you walk in and you hear this huge 200 person choir, and you've got all the instruments in their places with all the proper music. You got the conductor who knows what he's doing, and he's getting everyone to play their parts, and they're following along, and you hear this beautiful symphony. Do you think that individual would love to go back to the drum room and hang out for hours? No way. And you can pick something else. If you don't like Handel's Messiah, pick something else that you like. I don't care. I think that's a really good example because I love it. Imagine the contrast, the difference of what music is supposed to sound like. The beauty, the artistry, compared to the noise and the chaos. By our gospel-driven conduct, our God-glorifying speech, our Christ-like love and generosity, what we do is we testify to the all-satisfying, unsearchable riches, the all-satisfying beauty of Christ. We bear witness to the lasting joy and living hope we have as children of God. This is how we expose the works of darkness. Stephen Fowell explains this really well. He says, the challenge to the church here is to stand as an appealing alternative to the world. This appeal, I love this, this appeal does not lie in the moral superiority of Christians to any other people. Rather, the appeal would lie in the manner in which believers confront their sins, seek and offer forgiveness, and live reconciled and reconciling lives. Amen. Another way it's been said is we are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And isn't this what Jesus himself prescribes in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:14-16. We saw this. You are the light of the world. But what does he say about the light of the world? That we are. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see what? Your good works. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. The church, as the community of light, does this, exposes the works of darkness through our lives together, driven by the gospel. In every encounter with unbelievers, every encounter you can think of, for those that are lost in the darkness, God's character should be so accurately displayed that they are brought face to face with the glorious light of Christ. Every conversation, every interaction, we should be so radiant with the light of Christ Jesus that the world around us sees the pathetic fruits of darkness that they're living for. And understand, it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who convicts the sinner. He affects the change in our heart. But think about it. God uses us to play a part in that. He uses us, full of His Spirit, clothed in His grace and righteousness. He uses us in the process of drawing and convicting and saving the lost. So as the unbelieving world around us, surrounded by the static, the noise of death, begins to hear the beautiful melodies of the symphony of grace, as God begins to shine His light in their hearts through our witness to the gospel, the Spirit will draw and convict and compel them to inquire about the hope that we possess, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us from darkness into His marvelous light. As we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord's table this morning, as the people of God, as this community of light, let's hear the word of the Lord from the end of our passage. If the ushers would get ready for communion, let's hear the last part of our text this morning. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What a fitting call to end our service today. The only hope for our nation is for the light of Christ to shine on it. And that light shines on our country, not if our alliance with Israel is secure, not if we're reading this many passages and praying this many prayers and going to this many. It's by our witness as the community of light, exposing the unfruitful works of darkness around us by our Christ-like love and generosity and forgiveness and reconciling lives. It's His light through us that shines in the hearts of sinful men by His Spirit. And this happens through the church, living gospel-saturated, God-glorifying lives amidst a dark world. So for those of you here today who have been called out of darkness, have you found yourself falling back into the deeds of the darkness? Have you found yourself failing to reflect accurately the glory of God in every aspect of your life? You need to remember that you are light in the Lord. He has already forgiven you and brought you from darkness into His light. How can you have any part to do with the darkness? Romans 13 says in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Is your life radiant with the life of Christ? Does your walk in the light expose the unfruitful works of darkness around you? Have you tried to expose the unfruitful works of darkness around you by condemning and trying to do the work of the Spirit in convicting and rebuking those outside the church? Or do you even care to do any of this because you're too busy participating in those works? Church, we have not been called to stop sinning alone, but to stop sinning and shine the light of Christ brightly. And if you're here this morning and do not know Christ Jesus, if you're here this morning living in these deceitful desires and you love them, I tell you in the authority of the Word of God that the end of those things is death. and the word of the Lord would say to you, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Turn from your sin this morning. Be reconciled to God. His light overcomes the darkness, and in His light there is fullness of life and joy and peace. Confess our sins. Turn to Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray.